Welcome to Emmaus. Glad you're here. My name's Nathan. Raise your hand if you like a Bible. And if you're seated over here and there's a basket under your seat, would you hand that down? There are, of course, I left mine in my bag. There are blue cards that we're encouraging you to take several of. They're in the baskets. Here they come. And what I'd like you to consider is giving these cards out to family members, friends. These are invite cards to our Christmas Eve gathering. And it might be helpful to just sort of get specific about who you might consider inviting to join you for one of our three Christmas Eve gatherings. I wouldn't lead with this. I wouldn't actually say this, but here's what I would think through as I anticipate and imagine who on our street, who in our circles we might invite. Who's grieving? Who in your world is grieving? Who needs to be comforted? Who might appreciate an invitation to be with some others in a quiet, candlelight kind of Christmas Eve gathering? Who needs comfort? Who do you know that needs comfort? Who's experienced disappointment this year, maybe even recently? Who might you invite that could use some encouragement, be cheered forward to continue to keep their head up? Who needs hope because they've just been discouraged through the events of the year? I invite you to, I wouldn't knock on somebody's door and say, you look discouraged, but I think I would, I'd walk over to their house and I think I would say, this is good news that I'm offering, and to myself, I would say, I'm inviting them into something that, here's what we hope will happen. We hope that two things will happen at Christmas Eve, that people will feel like this is a community where I can belong, and that people will have a meaningful spirituality renewed. That maybe a story that's very familiar or totally new would spark an engagement in a spirituality and a pursuit of God that is meaningful for them. This is so far from obligatory invitation. This is good news, and I want to invite you to invite others to join us in the celebration of the good news. All right, thanks for passing out Bibles and sermon notes. Hopefully that's helpful for you as we continue. Have you ever misunderstood a text message? the great thing about text messages is they're so simple and quick and direct. Almost everything else about text messages is dangerous. It's easy to miss the tone in a text message, which is so important. Forever, I mean, for instance, how would you interpret this text message? There's all kinds of, it could be the revengeful you'll see, right? It'd be like, oh, you'll see. Yeah, you'll be sorry. Yeah, this isn't the last you'll hear from me. You know, this is the you'll see that you shout in revenge. Maybe. Or maybe it's the kind of like playful you'll see. There's packages getting delivered to our house every day. I get a box. What's that? Oh, you'll see. Right? You'll see. It's almost the you'll see that you sing. It's kind of like this playful teasing kind of thing. Oh, you'll see, you know, but not now. So there's that you see. Or maybe there's the hopeful you'll see. Like I said it the wrong way. You'll see. That's what I want to say. You'll see. Like the confident, I'm assuring my friend, you'll see. It's going to be okay. It'll come back together. You'll see. It's going to be okay. Last week, we began the season leading up to Christmas. It's called Advent. It's called the season of Advent, the season of something big is happening. And last week, we focused on waiting for something big, specifically waiting on God, and more specifically, waiting on God's rescue, waiting for God to do in our lives what we ourselves can't do, can't rescue ourselves. We're looking to God. We're waiting for God. Please come and demonstrate you can rescue me from my situation. Last week's, each of these weeks of our series will make a different declaration. Last week's declaration was we're waiting. We wait. And this week we move to a second declaration, which is we will see. And the tone of this second week is not an angry threat. And it's not a playful tease. The tone of this is hopeful assurance. The whole story of Jesus is illumined by this hopeful promise. You will see. You will know. You will experience this experience of being rescued. You will see the goodness of God's salvation in your life. You'll realize the longing of your heart if the true longing of your heart is to see God. This is a promise that will be fulfilled. You'll see. Waiting can be a fool's errand in so many cases. One time I waited for several hours at this little bus stop in this tiny Italian town, and the bus wasn't coming. I finally walked way down the street at the risk of maybe missing the bus, and I talked to this bartender, and I said, hey, does it, and he's like, that bus hasn't come to that bus stop for years. I was waiting in vain, completely waiting in vain. But waiting on God's rescue is never waiting in vain, because that's exactly what God came to do, is rescue us. That's why God became a person like us, not so God could know us, but so we could know God, and so that we could know that he knows us, because he's like us. He's a human like us. This is why God comes to earth, to seek and save the lost. Like me and you. So the message this morning is very simple. A very simple message this morning. You'll see. That's the message. You will see. You will see the salvation of the Lord. You will see the goodness of God's saving presence in your world, in your life. This is a message of hope. Where does this message, let's categorize it here. It's a message of hope. It's a message for hope for those who are facing like the confusion of darkness. It's a message of hope for those who are in the sadness of loss. It's a message of hope for those who are weighed down with worry about the future, anxiety about the next weeks or months of life. What is the message again? It's that you'll see. You'll see. It's going to be okay. You will see. You will see the glory of the Lord will be revealed and his salvation will be seen by all people. So the outline for this morning is real simple. I'm going to slowly read through a couple verses at a time, the passage that Gwen read already from Luke chapter 3. We're heading towards this big promise at the end of the passage, which we've already revealed the promise. All of the earth will see the salvation of God. And I'm going to ask three questions about that promise and offer three thoughts about it. All right? That's where we're headed. Luke chapter 3. This was read once. Let me just read it again. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. One of my favorite sources about the Gospel of Luke refers to this passage, these two verses that I just read, as a chronological drum roll. Luke begins with the emperor. He works through these regional authorities like governors, the sort of the tetrarchs or the little kings, and he ends with the religious leadership. And by placing the story in this historic context, both Roman and Jewish, Luke is showing that the word of God comes to John as a significant event both in world history and in religious history. It's the third time Luke connects his story that he's about to tell with actual events in time and place. And he wants to make sure that we see what's going on around the story. This place is the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry in like year 28 or 29 AD. And we can get carried away into all the details and the dates and the names that we hardly remember or recognize, the places that don't mean anything to us, positions that we don't resonate with. But consider for a minute how profound this opening sentence actually is. You might consider that people would look to Caesar, the most powerful man in the most powerful country in the world, for hope. That would be reasonable. He's in charge. In the same way that our culture places an outsized level of attention on the president to make everything better, to fix all of our problems, right, to reduce the pain, it would be natural for them to look to Caesar for hope. Or if the problem's localized, maybe look at the regional governor, Pilate, in this case. But the word of God, Luke's story tells us, does not come to Caesar and it doesn't come to Pilate. The source of hope is not the state for them. Maybe for us too. It's probably more likely, considering we're reading the Bible, to expect the religious leaders to be the source of hope, the ones helping the people to see God, helping us to realize the rescue of God. But the Jewish kings, and these are really like King Herod the Great that you read about when Jesus is born. These are his sons. They're a disaster. Philip, Herod, etc. They're no help to the people. Their morality is a sham. One takes the other's wife. They're a complete mess. Looking to them for hope will not be helpful either. What about the high priests? Annas and Caiaphas, the third set of names listed. These are men through whom it is intended and believed the word of God will come. They have one job. This is it. But tragically, the word of God doesn't come through the priests. Luke isn't saying that the word of God can't come through state authorities like kings and governors. He's not saying it can't come through religious leaders like priests. But Luke is saying that the word of God didn't come through them. Here's what we might read right over and miss. Here's what Luke wants us to see. This is the surprising thing that probably shouldn't surprise us, but still does. This is the clash of symbols and the big announcement at the end of the drum roll. And the word of God came to, rip open the envelope, pull it out, John. What? John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Right? Not to kings in palaces, not to priests in the temple. A man living out in the wilderness who we have to identify through his lineage because nobody's named John. Like, who is this guy? Which leads me to the first of three questions I want to ask this morning. Here it is. Where are you looking for hope? Real simple question. Where are you looking for hope? I'm guessing it's probably not some firebrand living off the grid somewhere, and I'm guessing it's certainly not somebody who lives in the wilderness. But perhaps we should consider the wilderness as not just a challenging place or a painful place or a place of trials and temptations, but maybe apparently the very place where we may encounter the word of God. In the wilderness, in other words, in the pain, in the desolation, in the dry and the waiting, in the how much longer can I take this desert? The passage ends with the promise, all people will see God's salvation. What if the place you will see God's salvation is right where you need to be rescued? We want to get out of the wilderness so fast because we are so convinced it's going to be better when this hard time's done. We are bleary-eyed about everything. We can't see anything clearly. It's like, I want to escape this. I want to get done with this. I want to be out of here. I should hit the pause on that impulse to run. Because what if the word of God that I need to hear is going to come to me right in the midst of that wilderness? First question, where are you looking for hope? First thought, don't overlook the wilderness. Don't overlook the wilderness. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And then here's what Luke writes next. Luke's the gospel writer, the narrator. He's talking about John the Baptist, went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So where did John go? He went to the countryside all around the Jordan River, which is famous in Jewish history as the river that the freed Hebrew slaves crossed to get into the Promised Land hundreds of years earlier. That's where John is preaching. And what's John preaching? He's preaching a baptism. Wait, a baptism? Isn't there just baptism? There's all kinds of cleansing rites and purification rituals and initiation rituals into different groups and communities involving water. The kind of baptism John was preaching was like a conversion baptism, or as Luke explains, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism of repentance means it's a baptism in which you change your mind, a baptism in which you change your heart. An initiation rite, a purification where you change the way you live. It's about personal change. It's a change away from, I'm in charge, I call the shots, I do it my way, I decide what's true, to God's in charge. I obey God. I do it God's way. God defines truth for me. John offers this challenging way to experience hope. What's the way? Repentance. Yeah. The promise at the end of the passage, I'm going to say it a few times, is all people will see God's salvation. We will see. We're asking a few questions about that. First question is, where are you looking? I'm encouraging us not to overlook the wilderness. Second, how are you looking? In other words, that's the second question. How are you looking? Are you looking in a way that is effective and will help you see God and find hope? Do you know anyone who's always looking for a job? They're between jobs all the time, which is a great phrase, between jobs. I ran into somebody a month ago, and they were sharing with me, I hadn't seen them for 3 years, and they were sharing with me that they were looking for a job. And that was interesting to me because when I saw them last time, 3 years ago, they were looking for a job also. And it just made me wonder, how are you looking? Like, are you looking in a way that's effective? Are you looking in a way that's going to help you find what you're looking for? I'm not sure you are, because apparently you haven't been successful in finding what it is you're looking for. John's message in the wilderness is, we will see God's salvation. How will we see it? John says, we'll see God's salvation. The way we'll see God's salvation is through repentance, which is not what I expected him to say. So the answer to the where are you looking question is surprising. Maybe I should look in the wilderness. The answer to the how are you looking question is challenging. You should look for hope through repentance. In other words, the way to see is to repent. Repentance is all about, how does my mind need to change? How does my heart need to change? How do my actions need to change? It's all very challenging, super challenging. And when I think about the situations in my life where I need to see God's light, I need to see hope. I need to experience God's rescue. I am crying out in some situations in my life, God, you got to rescue me. And I make it just a personal point of commitment. I always preach what I preach to myself first before I preach it to anybody else. And I'm so challenged by this point on repentance, because where I'm crying out for God's rescue, it's so easy for me to think they need to change. They need to change. Help them to see. They need to repent. I don't typically connect my hope with my repentance. Now, I don't know your situation, and it's very possible that others' sin and selfishness has contributed to the hard and difficult situation that you can identify from which you hope and long to be rescued. I know others are probably involved also. But just like I don't want to overlook the wilderness as a place of hope, I don't want to make the mistake of overlooking repentance as a means of hope. You follow me? How am I looking for hope? If you read on past what we'll read today, you'll see that John's message of repentance is much more than just a single prayer at the beginning of a relationship with Jesus. It is an ongoing posture of repentance and dependency on Christ that should result in changed actions. He talks about Roman soldiers and others. He's like, continue to repent and become like this. It's a continual and ongoing posture of repentance. So verse 3 says, John went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Hope through repentance. And then finally, Luke, the author, connects what John is doing, John the Baptist, what he's doing, with the words of this prophet named Isaiah, who lived hundreds of years earlier. This is really brilliant writing, even if you just take it at that level. It's so fascinating. And then in verse 4 through 6, John writes, I'm talking about John the Baptist, sorry, Luke writes, he's talking about John the Baptist. He's going to connect John with this prophet Isaiah from a long, long time ago, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. He's talking about this guy, John, who lives in the wilderness, and I was going to connect this with this prophecy from Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked road shall become straight, the rough road shall be smoothed, and all people, here's our promise, all people will see God's salvation. I hope you caught that image. It's a really vibrant, tactile kind of image. What needs to happen in order for people to see or experience God's salvation? Well, barriers need to be removed. Gaps need to be filled in. Curvy roads need to be straightened out. Bumps need to be smoothed out. This is what John the Baptist is doing. This is his ministry. He's preparing a way for Jesus. He's preparing a way for all people, Jewish people, non-Jewish people, to see God's salvation so that they will see God's rescue, so they will experience God's hope. And to be very specific, and by that I mean to put a name on this salvation, to put a name on this hope, this is what John's doing. He's doing this so people will see Jesus, specifically, to see Jesus. In the previous chapter, Luke 2, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph, they bring their 8-day-old baby Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. This man named Simeon takes him in his arms, and listen to what Simeon says. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon sees God's salvation because Simeon sees Jesus. In another account, John the Baptist is baptizing people in the water. He looks up, he sees Jesus, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John sees salvation because John sees Jesus. So the third and final question that I want to ask today is this. Who do you want to see? It may seem like an obvious question. It may seem like a silly question, but it is not. Because a lot of people want comfort and they don't want Jesus. A lot of people want relief from pain, but they don't want Jesus. A lot of people are looking for advancement, relief, peace, but they're not looking for Jesus. There are so many pseudo-solutions being peddled all the time, and they eventually disappoint, but what we actually need is God's rescue through Jesus. And it's really important that we're clear on who we're looking for. Why is that important? Well, here's the practical instruction. If you want to see Jesus, and you're clear on that, you will do whatever you can to get the stuff out of the way. If you're not sure what you're looking for, and it stays in that sort of nebulous realm of peace, it's just not specific enough. You got to clarify who you're looking for, and if you know you're looking for Jesus, then you just get rid of all the stuff that's in the way. Can you fill in that valley? Do it. Make the way. Can you remove the mountain? Can you lower it? Do it. Maybe what's required is some major excavation work in your life. Maybe some stuff needs to be thrown out, unsubscribed to, changed, rearranged, reconciled. Can you straighten the way to Jesus? Do it. Can you smooth out some of the bumps that always knock you off the road? They're beating the heck out of you because you keep going to the same. Smooth them out. Sounds like a lot of work. Who do you want to see? Who do you want to see? We do a lot of work to see who we want to see. Right? Yeah. Some of us, I think my son's driving like all night last night to see somebody he wants to see. We stand in line, right, to see artists we want to see. We camp out early to get to the athlete and see the concert or whatever it is. We have the capacity to rearrange things in order to see who we want to see. Do you want to see Jesus is the question. And I also think that those that we know and love, we think of those who also need hope, not just ourselves. I've been talking about you and me, but let's think about others just for a second. There are others who need the hope of Christ, others who need to see the salvation of God. John's ministry is to prepare the way for Jesus. He does whatever it takes to point other people to Jesus. In other words, he's removing barriers and he's making roads straight so that all may see God's salvation. If you're really looking for Jesus, if who you want to see is Jesus, you'll do whatever you can to get the stuff out of the way, whether it's for you or for others. John's message is such a hopeful message. This is such a hopeful message. We will see. We will see. But friends, it's also a really surprising message about the Word of God coming in the wilderness. I didn't see that coming. That's surprising. It's also a really challenging message. Hope coming through repentance? Ah, it's so challenging. It's also a really direct message. Who do you want to see? There's a whole lot of things you can't do anything about. But if you could do something about something, you should do it. That's just so direct. Move what's in the way so you can get a clearer look. Build the bridge, fill in the gap so you can make your way across. Who do you want to see? It's just very direct. All right, so we're 8 days into Advent, and we're waiting. And we're waiting with hopeful anticipation. That's the tone of our waiting. Why? Because we will see God's salvation. That's the promise. But this hopeful anticipation, man, it should move us to action. We don't rescue ourselves. Don't misunderstand me. God rescues us. God saves us through Christ. Jesus is our salvation. But what I am saying is that if I get this text and it says, you'll see, man, and somehow I correctly perceive the tone of that text to be hopeful, assurance, man, I'm like the tone is, it's all going to be okay. You'll see. Why will it be okay? Because Jesus is coming. You'll see. He's right around the corner. It might be tomorrow. You'll see. I'm telling you, if I get that text, I know Jesus is the one that saves me, but I'm going to do everything I can to get ready. Right? I'm going to text back, I'm watching. I'm watching. I'm looking. Right? I'm ready. And if there's something in the way, I'm going to go get it out of the way, right? I'm not going to let some insignificant thing be a barrier to my receiving hope and rescue in Christ. It will be revealed to be so unimportant when he's on his way. And here he comes, and this is the source of my hope and my salvation. And man, I will find something to build a bridge across this gap to get, and he's going to get to me. But I'm just telling you, I'm not waiting passively. Oh, what's going on? No. I'm waiting with anticipation, and I'm waiting with action, and I'm waiting with this watchful eye. I'm going to do whatever I can to be ready to recognize and receive the salvation of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Lord, we're grateful that we can embrace a message of hope. Please give us what we need, the grace, part the fog, the clouds. Man, we need to have hope. We need to believe that you're coming for us because you love us. I pray for a breakthrough of hope in this season and that we would live in light of that hope. May we encourage one another to look for you, for rescue, for assurance, for salvation. May we quiet down enough to see things clearly. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.